to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 4 and Hebrews 12. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That's a great scripture, isn't it? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The NIV says it this way: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You can be seated. I want to speak to you today, folks. Forgive, disarm the devil. Forgive and disarm the devil. There are many ways a person can backslide and lose out with God. Amen? Many ways a person can backslide. Can anybody here think of some ways you can backslide? Money? The love of money? Anybody else? Relationships? Wrong relationships? Anybody besides Brother Adam? Anger? Don't come to church for 30 years. That'll do it. Anybody else? Prayerlessness. Giving in to temptation. All these things. Thank you. Amen. There are ways that you can backslide. I have love of money, popularity with the world. People like to be popular with their friends, and they feel that if they're a Christian, they're not popular. There's adultery, smoking, drinking, all that partying, ways to do it. But the most subtle way, deadly way that Satan tries to trip up the saints of God is he wants to inject bitterness into that person's heart. Okay? Bitterness is a violent inward displeasure against others. You know, it usually is caused by feeling that someone has taken advantage of you. If we're honest here this morning, we could all probably have dealt with that. Say that I've dealt with that. One of the easiest things in the world to do is become bitter. You can become bitter against your wife, your husband, your pastor, your country, your church, your employers, your parents. And the list can go on and on. Brothers and sisters, bitterness is like carbon monoxide. It's highly poisonous, odorless, and colorless gas. Bitterness is seldom or not easily detected by others or backslider until the life of the victim has been snuffed out. You see, folks, it can happen so easily. We can, and oftentimes, one of the biggest problems is when we become bitter against somebody is we justify it. Come on. We justify. I have a right to be angry with him. I have a right. Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. Jesus got angry, right? But you can't sin. You can't hold it in. Matthew 18 tells us how to take care of those things. If you have aught, or if your brother or sister has done something wrong to you, if they've upset you, it tells you to go to them. So don't sin by not obeying Matthew 18. Anger is one of the emotions, right? God gave us emotions, did he not? But he didn't tell you to go. You have a right to be mad. You can be mad for 30 years. We have to take care of it. So there may be many outward sins easily to be seen in life of a backslider. Okay, we can tell if somebody's out running the bars or and partying and hip-hopping with, you know, the opposite sex and all these other kind of things and doing, we can say, yeah, I think they've backslidden. What about the person that comes in here, sits on the pew, that has bitterness in their heart, won't forgive? But they look the part. There may be someone here today. You're sitting here, you look apostolic, but you got bitterness, you got unforgiveness in your heart. Quite a few years ago now, me and my wife were at a home missions conference in Louisiana, and they treated us like royalty. And one of my chauffeur for the whole week was Brother Jack Cunningham and his wife. And they were driving us back and forth from the hotel to the church and things of that nature. And one day we were just talking, and we was talking about how people can come to church and be mad at their brother or sister and angry. And his wife said, well, how are they going to act when they get to heaven? Brother Jack Cunningham looked at his wife and said, honey, if they have that against them, they're not going to heaven. I'm telling you, you can sit here today, you can hold your bitterness all you want, you will not make heaven your home. And I don't care if you've been baptized in Jesus' name 15 times. Come on. We got to get rid of it. Amen. And don't let the devil fool you and rob your salvation. Rob your joy. So just as we can see it from people who are out doing all the crazy things, at least they're honest and open. But the bitter heart is often not detected until the soul of the victim has been eternally poisoned. You know, bitterness is like a root. You see the branches and the fruit, but you don't see that. The root goes undetected under the soil. And no one suspects a problem with the root system until it's too late. Anybody ever overwater a plant? Okay, you think you're doing that thing a favor? You're drowning it. Come on, throw it a life jacket. No one suspects the problem until that root system, until it's too late. And likewise, folks, bitterness is hidden under the soil of the heart. Like an ugly root, it grows undetected to the natural eye until its fruit is developed. Bitterness is like a cancer. It's surely going to spread. One bad apple in the barrel will surely spoil the others. Folks, listen to the tongue of a bitter soul. You ever talk to somebody that's bitter? It will almost certainly continue to wag until others, both in and out of the church, are contaminated. Usually when somebody's bitter, they want other people to agree with them. And they're going to talk and try to get people to get on their side. Bitterness is universal. See, if you ever talk to almost any backslider or someone on the verge of losing out with God, and you are sure to find bitterness lurking in the shadows of their heart. So beware, folks, of bitterness. Beware. Anger is an emotion that all people, even great saints of God, contend with in their life. I used to have a very bad anger. And thank the Lord for a wife that just wouldn't give up and help me. Amen. And a pastor that preached against it. Praise the Lord. But we have to understand it's an emotion that so many people have, and they have to deal with it in their life. I told one young man, I told him, I says, you know, he had an anger problem. I said, you better get it under control. Well, you know, and some people use this excuse often. Well, I just wasn't in control then. I said, well, if you're not in control, and God's definitely not in control of that anger, who's in control? Who's in control? If you're not and God's not, who's in control? We have to take and get that under control. God gave us emotions, but we can keep them in check. And you better keep them in check. Amen? There's a lot of people sitting in the penitentiary today because they couldn't get things under control. When we become born again, we have to remind that we will still have our emotions. Right? We still have our emotions. But the warning is this: do not let the anger persist in bitterness. Anger is Satan's strategy to create bitterness. It's his strategy to create stress in your life. It's his strategy to create illness and broken relationships among people. See, I believe that many, many diseases and things that we have today are the result of bitterness and unforgiveness and condemnation and things in our lives. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them perfectly. Right? God doesn't make junk. I believe Adam's probably the only one that ever had the full use of his full mind. You know, they tell us today often that we don't have that. Some have hardly any. But listen, when God made them, they were perfect. There was no sickness. But what happened? Disobedience. With disobedience comes condemnation. Come on, anybody here ever do something and you were ashamed and afraid your parents would find out? Or somebody that you loved or somebody you looked up to? Amen, there's condemnation. It has a way of wearing on you. And I had this learning lesson years ago. I was stressed out because I'd lost a job after buying a house, had been in the house maybe 6 months or so, lost my job. You know, how are you going to pay for this? How are you going to do that? You know, and I'm doing things in the church, very busy in the church. So my pastor would use me to speak and lead song service and on and on and on. When this situation came, next thing I know, I couldn't speak. I lost my voice. Went to the doctor finally after about 2 weeks. Couldn't take it anymore. He yanks out my tongue, looks down my throat, and says, uh-huh. I said, what is it? He said, you're stressed out. I said, yeah, right. He goes, I'm telling you, you are stressed out. And I was. And because I was so stressed out and I was worried about all this stuff going on, I lost my voice. And I'm like, God, I can see where these things come into play in the creation of man. We get stressed out about stuff because of sin and all the things in our lives. And when we're in the place where God wants us to be, folks, we can be blessed and helped. And if we're doing things the way God wants us to be, and God doesn't want us to be stressed out. That's why we need to trust in Him. Amen? When we trust in Him like we should and properly, amen, then we won't have these things. And it was a learning thing for me right then and there. And so from there on out, I have done my very best. I don't like to get worried about things. You know, and if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. God's in control. That's the God I serve. He is in control. Amen? He's in control. You know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but don't get you anywhere. Right? So we have to understand, the enemy uses these strategies. He wants to create bitterness in your heart. He wants to bring stress in your life. He wants to bring illness and broken relationship amongst you and your family and your friends. God's word is very clear to state that Christians' response to anger must be forgiveness. And that's God feels so strongly about forgiveness by the fact it is a conditional principle in the Bible. If there is bitterness in your life, you have given Satan power over your life. That's a strong statement, but it's so true. Because God doesn't want us to hold on to that bitterness and unforgiveness. Amen. And so we have that in our life. We've turned our lives over to Satan. Well, come on, Pastor. Come on. Is that what God would have you to do? Be bitter? Unforgiving? No. All Satan wants to do is to get you bitter. And once you are bitter, you have allowed him to have hold of you in his hands. Amen? And in your life is in control of him. In Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not, come on, listen to this. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, listen to this, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So if you can't forgive somebody, then God can't forgive you. So whose hand are you in? Come on, think about it. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive it, forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You're going to give him the upper hand? You're going to give him the advantage in your life? See, when you don't forgive, you are ignoring its impact on your destiny. Listen to me this morning. Hate is a prolonged form of suicide of your dreams. Think about that today. I'll say it again. Hate is a prolonged form of suicide of your dreams. How much more grievous are the consequences of unforgiveness than the cause of it? You know what unforgiveness does, folks? It destroys your desire for God. Think about that. If you want to be miserable, hate somebody. Think about it. If you want to be miserable, hate somebody. Unforgiveness does a great deal more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than the object in which it is poured. Life is an adventure in forgiveness. Every person should have a special cemetery lot in which to bury the faults of loved ones. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. Now listen, if we nurture feelings of bitterness, we are a little better than the inmates of the internal concentration camp. We lock ourselves in a lonely isolation chamber walled in by our own refusal to forgive. You see, we have a choice in our everyday life, folks. If somebody offends us, you can either choose to forgive or not to and hold the grudge against that person. It's your choice. You're giving them free rent in your mind. You're thinking about it. You're every day you let it go over and over and over, and they're out there doing whatever they want. But you're the one every day. And once you hold that grudge against that person, guess what? Satan has you. And I know this is pretty blunt today, folks, but I don't know how else to do it sometimes. We have to understand we can't do this and call ourselves a Christian. We cannot hold on to these things. It's not what God wants. It's not what he desires. And to be honest with you, the devil is a wimp and has no authority over your life unless you give Satan the power or the right. And you do that by holding on to hate, unforgiveness, bitterness. The only way Satan has power in your life is if your life is not under subjection to God and his word, and there is sin and bitterness in your life. That's the only way he has power over you. Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you, listen to what God is saying, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's a powerful scripture. But yet sometimes, folks, we go around and just we give praise to the devil and we don't even realize, oh, I can't believe what a bad week I had, and I can't believe this and I can't believe that. I was telling everybody here Wednesday night, you know, hey, I could come in here and I could say, you know, people, hey, how you doing? I say, I'm doing good. And I could walk in with a massive headache. I could walk in, you know, had a bad day. I'm not giving him any praise. Well, how can you say he had a good day? Because I know Jesus Christ. He's my God. And no matter what I go through, I still got Jesus Christ, and that's all I need. Amen? And I know things are just temporary. But you know how you can live in something for constant? Hold on to bitterness. And you'll live in that constant realm of woe is me. Every time you have some stressful situations in your relationship, and even though you are the innocent party, Satan, the father of all lies, will want you to react in anger rather than forgive. Satan will try to convince you that the person that is causing you so much stress is your enemy. That's what he wants to convince you. But sometimes, folks, sometimes we are even tempted to say things like, if only he would change, or if only she would change, things wouldn't be like that. So we focus our prayer on God, change that person. You see, let me tell you something. Satan has no power in your life until you begin to give it to him by accepting his lies and through sin. We give Satan the advantage. He cannot take it himself. He cannot. We give it to him by accepting his lies, by giving in to temptation. Don't give him any ground in your life. Don't give him any ground. Does this mean that I cannot get angry and have to suppress my anger? No. We are human. But what we are saying is that we do not have to let the anger control your life. Yeah, you can get angry, but get over it. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get over it. Even if you have to agree to disagree. Hug each other's necks and say, we'll get through this. But get over it. Don't give the devil any foothold in your life. Be ye angry and sin not. In Ephesians 4, 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When you do that, you're giving place to him. You're giving him that foothold in your life. You know, and once you get that foot in the door, it's hard to get it shut. Right? You ever do that to somebody? They go to shut the door and you put your foot in there? They can pull all they want. They got to get that object out of the way. And that's what the enemy wants. That's what he's looking for. Any chance he can, he wants to put that in there. All right, I got an entrance way here. But don't let it go down. You know how to get that foot out of there? Get on your knees. Say, God, touch my brother, touch my sister, touch my wife, touch my husband. Help me, God, to love them no matter what. So let's look at the life of Joseph. You see, it was the will of God for Joseph to be the prime minister. He had dreams, didn't he not? It was the will of God. Now listen, here it is. Remember this right now. It was the will of God for Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers hated him. And when Joseph came to see his brothers while they were working with the sheep, they did not say, here comes our wonderful brother. Hi, brother, we love you. They did not say, here comes our brother that is so blessed of the Lord. And he has great dreams and he has great visions for the future. They didn't say that. But it was still God's will for him to be the prime minister of Egypt. And instead, they said, here comes the dreamer. And they planned his death. But it was still God's will for him to be the prime minister of Egypt. They desired, his brothers, folks, they desired to kill and destroy him. But it was still God's will for him to be the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph, he did not get bitter. He probably got angry. Let somebody throw you in a pit. See, if you stand up and say, thank you, I needed that. He was probably angry at him. But he didn't allow himself to get bitter. Joseph became a servant, folks. He had to do things like scrub floors and clean the toilets and carry the garbage out of the house because his brother sold him into slavery. But it was the will of God for Joseph to become the prime minister of Egypt. What did Joseph do? Did he get bitter? No. He was the best servant Potiphar ever had. The Lord blessed him there. He was such a good servant that Potiphar made him manager of all of his business, of everything he had except for his wife. So instead of things turning around for him, remember, it was still God's will for him to be the prime minister of Egypt. Here he is. He's in Potiphar's house. He's a slave. And instead of things getting better for him, they got worse. See, because Potiphar's wife, she tries to seduce Joseph, but Joseph did not fall into temptation. Because of her wounded spirit, she lied against Joseph. Did Joseph become bitter? No. He was hurt, of course. Then he was thrown into a prison. And because he was always did his best in any given circumstances, they made him the assistant warden. He still, God wanted him to be the prime minister of Egypt. So the warden liked him so much that he put him in charge of all the prisoners. And at this point, it's still God's will for him to be the prime minister in Egypt. He was able to prophesy to a couple of prisoners that were there, and his prophecies became true. And one of them was killed and hanged, and the other was restored to his position. As the prisoner was restored, Joseph said, hey, don't forget me. So here, can you imagine Joseph? This man's being restored. He says, don't forget me. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. Still God's will for him to be the prime minister of Egypt. But guess what happens? The prisoner forgot about Joseph. Joseph lingered in that prison, folks, for 2 more years. Was he hurt? Yeah, probably was. Probably angry for a minute. But he didn't hang on to that bitterness. He was wounded but not bitter, because he never allowed himself to become bitter. God noticed that, folks. And God eventually brought him to be the prime minister of the whole known world. At that time, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Whatever the will of God is for us in our life, and whenever men frustrate that will, do not allow yourself to become bitter. You see, sometimes even good men or righteous men are wrong, but do not become bitter towards them. Maybe somebody in your past, maybe it was leadership, maybe it was a former pastor, or whatever, maybe it was a brother or sister in the Lord, folks. Amen. Do not allow that to make you bitter. Because God still has a plan for you. God still has a place for you. If you will not allow yourself to become bitter. I've had leadership frustrate me. I've seen it. I've had it. But I always believe this, that a man's ministry will make room for itself. Maybe somebody can't see it at that time. But I knew what God did to me. I knew how God called me. So sometimes we got to understand, even good, righteous people are wrong. If you dare to become bitter towards your leader or anyone else, you are not going to make it. It's not them that's hindering you. You are hindering yourself. Because you don't have to allow yourself to become bitter. We need to be the righteous factor. We as the children of God can turn the situation around. We have that authority. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God looks at the righteous, not the unrighteous. When you read in Genesis 18, you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not eventually destroy Sodom and Gomorrah only because of the activity of the sinners. But he could not find 10 righteous people in it. He would have saved it if it had just been righteousness in her. But he couldn't find it. And you see, ultimately, folks, it was not the sin factor that destroyed the city, but the lack of the righteous factor. Because in Genesis 18, verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. This is Abraham. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. God told Abraham, look, if there's 10 righteous there, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, listen. All the people around your life, your mission field, there's a lot of unrighteousness. But because of your righteousness, God will intervene in that situation. You may be fighting with people in your home, maybe your extended family, maybe your boss, but I'm telling you, folks, God will bless if you stay the righteous factor. Come on. You say, yeah, right, sure, he will. Well, let me show you. When you look in Genesis 38, Laban's cattle enterprise was blessed only when Jacob came to work for him. Remember, you know, Jacob, he pulled that trick on his brother and got the birthright, and he got out of there because his brother was going to kill him. He goes to Uncle Laban's house. And while he's there, Uncle Laban is getting really blessed. Now listen, even though Uncle Laban changed his contract with Jacob 10 times. God still blessed the business. Why? Because Jacob was there. You tell me God can't bless your place where you work because of you? Why do you think Carl's trying to get all these people into Bella's? He wants, anybody else who wants to work to Bella's, see him after church. He wants to be blessed. Right? But his uncle changed it 10 times. Not to benefit Jacob, to benefit himself. See, Jacob played a trick on his brother. Uncle Laban's playing a trick on him. But he's still the righteous factor. See, it doesn't matter if your boss is saved or unsaved. If he's honest or dishonest in his ways, God can still bless his establishment because of you. In this example, Jacob was a motivating factor. And as long as he obeyed God, hear me? As long as he obeyed God, Laban experienced prosperity. Now, what if he got all upset at his uncle and held bitterness? You think God would have blessed then? No. But as long as he obeyed God, Uncle Laban was still blessed. In Jonah 1, on the other side of the picture, the unsaved are sometimes cursed because of the sins of the righteous. You see, Jonah was in the boat because he's running from the will of God. A storm blew upon the vessel and threatened the lives of everybody on board. Jonah, he quickly explained that he was the problem. Here he's in this boat, and all these other people, all these unrighteous people, he says, look, it's my fault. I'm the problem. And that everyone on this boat is suffering because of my sin. Jonah, he said, all right, boys, throw me overboard. And when they did, they weren't fond of that idea, but they finally did it. And because Jonah was thrown over, and he entered into the belly of God's will, which happened to be a great fish going in the right direction. You see, folks, at time it's so difficult, especially when you're the innocent party. But bitterness is always based upon someone else's sin, whether real or imagined. And we Christians need to realize that we are in warfare, and that the enemy is not human beings, but it is spirit. How do you look at that situation? How do you look at your boss when he's upsetting you? It's not your boss. It's the spiritual world. The Bible says we don't battle against flesh and blood. When you look at him and he upsets you, or when your family member upsets you, know who's behind it. It's not them. You're to love them. You're to be the example to them. Pray for them. The Bible says that what? Despitefully use you. We Christians need to realize that we are in warfare, and the enemy is not human beings, it is spiritual. Wrong thought patterns are his ways of getting to us. If we are not careful, we entertain the thoughts that retaliate and hold resentment in our hearts. And once you have bitterness, you are nothing to him. His target is you, Christians. The enemy's target is you, because he knows what potential you have. We have to be careful. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, doesn't say he is a roaring lion, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's prowling. So don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. We need to recognize the voices around us. Satan's influence us through our minds. That's why there's a battle. We have to renew the mind, the way it thinks. Not the way we used to think. We got to think new. Amen? I don't want to think how I used to. Man, I used to have a bad temper. I used to get old, mad at people, get in their face, all this other kind of stuff. But thank God, hey, man, I can have love. I can show forth love. The only way we expose his lies is through the truth encounter. This means that we need to honestly, folks, honestly evaluate our thoughts and our actions. Don't sit there and justify your way of acting. Your anger toward that person. Honestly evaluate it. Give it the truth evaluation. Does the Word of God say I have a right to be this way? No, it doesn't. Right? It doesn't. The Word of God is like night vision goggles, folks. In the military, they wear these night vision goggles in the night so that they can clearly see the enemy. That's God's word for us Christians. Right? You and I make the difference in our nation. Our nation is still blessed because there's people that love God. There's a lot of wickedness in this nation, but it is blessed because, let me tell you something, when God takes us out of here, I wouldn't want to be here. Amen? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Ezekiel 22 and 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. You want to be a hedge for your family members, your co-workers, your neighbors? That they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. What a sad company. Folks, we got to understand, we have to say, God, help me to stand in the gap. I'll pray for them. God, I'll be there for them. I realize that they're allowing the enemy to use them and they don't even realize it. God is still looking for that willing person today that says, I'll stand in the gap. Are you going to be that person? Or are you going to allow bitterness to get a hold of you? Folks, we have to slam that door shut. If you will not become bitter, and you will cultivate a spirit of forgiveness, God will open another door for you. And if they slam that door shut, God will open another one. As long as you do not get bitter. You see, we got to understand. Sometimes it's amazing sometimes how when somebody gets, you know, they get rejected because they're witnessing to somebody, they're afraid to try it again. There's no salesman that could be successful if he worried about somebody not buying his product the first time. Right? How do they become successful? They don't give up. We can't give up. Not everything's going to go our way. Not everybody listened to Jesus. He was rejected many often. So there's a difference between being hurt and bitter. When it starts to turn to bitterness is when we start stroking that hurt. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. I know. They shouldn't. Why did they do that? It's okay. It's all right. We keep stroking that hurt. And it hurts like, I can't believe they did that to me. Man, that really makes me mad. Keep stroking that hurt. Get over it. Get over yourself. I said that a while back there. Somebody came up and said, how do you do that? When you become bitter, you start hating that person. When you hate that person, you are bitter, and you are finished. Unless you can get that bitterness out of your heart. And eventually, folks, God will open those doors for you. In order to make an impact in our world today, we need to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. Come on, when he hung the Lord, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brother Baxter says, Jesus came and he was perfect, and he tricked the devil into crucifying him. And that's why he could stay hang on that cross and said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to, folks, we have to make a decision every day to forgive. It doesn't mean who's right and wrong. That doesn't matter. You do what's right and forgive. Choose to forgive. Jesus himself says not to resist an evil person. Didn't Jesus say to do good to those that hate you and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you? Luke 6:32, for if you love them that love you and thank what thank have ye, for sinners also love those that love them. Lord saying, hey, it's easy to love people who love you. I said, I'm asking you to love people that don't love you. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good to them and lend and hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. This does not mean that we deny our emotions. Be angry at sin, not the victim. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves and to all men. NIV says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Remember one thing. Through human flesh, these things are impossible. In our flesh doesn't want to forgive people. In our flesh doesn't want to do good to those that are doing wrong to us. It doesn't want to love them. But in this flesh, we know it. But in Him, all things are impossible. That's why we have to be in Him. Amen? We have to have that Spirit. The Scripture says, without the Spirit, we're none of His. Amen? That's why we have to renew it every day in us. God, I need you to renew me today, because I can't forgive by just out of my own flesh. But with you, God, I can do it. Amen? But through the Spirit of God, all things are possible. All things are possible. You have a choice to forgive or not to. Don't justify. Be responsible for your actions. No one, hear me, no one can force you to do anything. Don't justify any wrong actions. Now, most people would learn from their mistakes if they weren't so busy denying and defending themselves. Right? Denying and defending themselves, justifying themselves. Now, it seems to me that people who admit they are wrong, they get a lot further than people who always try to prove they're right. Come on. Living a life of unforgiveness is like leaving the parking brake on while you drive your car. You ever do that? That's why most people don't use them, because they forget about them. I was driving something here a while back, and I'm like, what's that thing beeping for? Well, here's the parking brake was on. You got to pay attention to what's around us, don't we? We hear so many beeping, so much stuff beeping, we get used to it sometimes. So living that life of unforgiveness is like leaving that parking brake on. It causes you to slow down and lose momentum. And one of the most deep-seated grudges in your life eats away at you, peace of mind. It's like a deadly cancer destroying that vital organ called life. And in fact, folks, there are a few things as pathetic and terrible to behold as the person who has harbored a grudge and a hatred for many years. It's very ugly. So never reject forgiveness or the opportunity to forgive. Don't reject that. The weak can never forgive, because forgiveness is a characteristic of the strong. When you live life of unforgiveness, revenge naturally follows. But revenge is the deceiver. It looks sweet, but it is most often bitter. You see, it always costs more to avenge a wrong than to bear it. You never can win trying to even the score. But the first to forgive, forgiveness can be your deepest need and your highest achievement. And without forgiveness, life is governed by endless cycle of resentment and retaliation. What a dreadful taste of effort. You see, he who has not forgiven the enemy has never yet tasted one of the most sublime enjoyments of life. When you live in your life with the spirit of unforgiveness, you are actually building a force field around you that the devil cannot do anything to you, because there is no bitterness. A disciple of Jesus Christ, we are to follow his example. His example. In Luke 23:33-34, and when they were come to the place which he called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You may say, I can't forgive this person because he hurt me so badly. I believe the pain is real for you. But nobody has really forgiven someone without admitting hurt and hatred involved. Acknowledge the need to forgive, but confess your weakness in this area. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is he saying there? All these things, the infirmities, the reproach, the necessities and persecutions and distress, he says, I take pleasure in these because he was glad to suffer for the name's sake. 1 Peter 5:5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. A lot of times we can't forgive because we're too proud. Amen? Take the people that have offended you in the past and their wrongdoing that you suffered. You need to acknowledge the hurt you feel from their offenses. And remember, folks, it is not a sin to admit the reality of pain of their offenses. That's not wrong. If you bury your feelings, you will bypass the possibility of forgiveness. Remember, Jesus understands the hurt that you went through, and he identifies with that hurt as he also went through the sufferings of man and as a man. Allow God to bring healing to your soul. Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. See, God is looking for that. Those people that are hurt, he wants to help mend those hearts. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the pain that you are feeling, that is how Jesus Christ felt. He was hurt because of us. We nailed him to the cross. And folks, this is just a glimpse of what Jesus Christ went through for you and I. So we have to start praising Jesus for the precious blood of Calvary. And we have to realize that the cross of Christ makes forgiveness possible. Isaiah 53:3-12. He despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, an acquaintance with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. We have to decide that you will bear the burden of each person's sin. The Lord did. This means that you will not strike back at that person's future by using the information about sin against him. We have to decide to forgive. Forgiveness is an act of will, conscience, choice to let the person off the hook and free yourself from the past. Take the list of God, take the list to God and pray the following: I forgive whoever for this offense. Let God bring that to the surface every remembered pain. And stay with that person until every pain, rejection, injustice, abuse, betrayal, or neglect is specifically identified. Folks, do not expect your decision to forgive will result in major changes in the other person's life. You just do it because it's what you're supposed to do. Expect positive results of your forgiveness in you. And thank God for the lesson you learn. Amen. And be sure, part of the blame, confess your failure to God and to others. Let's stand. But listen, do not justify being responsible for your own actions. We have to do what God wants us to do. And I pray today that this will help you, this will bless you. And folks, we need to get on with the God to allow to bless us in our lives. And he can do that once you learn to forgive. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you, God. We ask you to just bless each one here today. God, let your will be upon them. Speak to their hearts. Help us, God, to apply this to our life. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.